new year. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy, kind of a little section at a time. And today we're going to look at three verses. I mean, sometimes you hit a spot and you're like, you know what? I don't think I can do that in one message. And that is today. So these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, are packed with stuff that I think is really critical to the Christian life. And so we're going to tackle these in, I think, 2 weeks here. But it's been, it's always good to kind of, when you can, to study a particular book of the Bible as you go through it, because you see how it all fits together. And that's what we're going to see today, how this section fits in with the other parts. So before we read the passage, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and just being honest that some of us here are just maybe needing your strength to persevere, to continue to follow you. Maybe we've encountered some difficulties and trials in our personal lives. Maybe those might be conflicts with family or friends or whatever, but just the difficulties of this life, and also the pushback we get from our enemy Satan when we want to make strides for you, so to speak. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need your perseverance. We need the encouragement and the resources that you provide every believer, Lord. Help us to learn of those today if we're not familiar, or be reminded if we are what those resources are, so that we can continue in the ministry that you've called us to, so that we can be faithful to the end. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in that. We also want to take this time to lift up our brothers and sisters here at the church, or even family members who are struggling with health, problems with their health. Lord, we just pray that you would touch their bodies, you would heal them. And Lord, and we don't know your will and all that, but we just pray that regardless of your will in the healing now, Lord, we just pray that you would draw them to yourself and they would find comfort in you. And Lord, we just pray that as we go forth this week, Lord, as we pray that you help us to see the ways in which you're bringing people into our lives, that we can be useful to you, to reach them with your message, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd fill me with your Spirit, you'd help me to be true to your word, and that, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us all to not let your word fall to the ground, but that we grab onto it and put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in one sense, there could be nothing more discouraging than if your boss or a teacher asks you to do something that you've not been given the resources to do. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, but imagine you went to some training on how to use a spreadsheet program, and that showed you some of the basics on how to use it, maybe put some formulas in, maybe add up some columns, and so on. And so you learned some of those basics. And then sometime later that year, you're asked to create a spreadsheet on your job to do some budgeting. And you think to yourself, how am I going to do that? I don't know how to do that. But your boss says, well, listen, remember that training I sent you to, right? You have the knowledge. You have the resources. You know what it takes to do that. Now, maybe you haven't done it in this specific situation, but you have really what it takes. They needed to be reminded. You need to be reminded of that stuff, right, that you were given at that time. And so, and maybe you today, maybe it's not a spreadsheet, but maybe God's placed some circumstances in your life, and you need to be reminded, if you're a follower of Jesus, the resources that you have been given as a follower of Jesus to be faithful in that task that's laid before you. And this morning, as we read this passage today, as the more I thought about it, the more I thought about, you know what Paul's doing is he's telling Timothy, you have what it takes. You can do this. by the grace of God, you can do the task that you've been called to do here at this church at Ephesus. And I think he needed that encouragement. I think he was lacking some confidence, possibly. But let's make no mistake. This passage is applicable to us. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor of a church that you like. You know, Timothy stepping into this role where he's tasked with helping sort out some problems. But there's stuff here for us. There's truth here that we need. We need to help us be faithful, to help us persevere. Okay, so if you will, as a habit of ours, and we have done it for a while, but let's go ahead and stand up for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able to stand, just stand here, and I will read the passage aloud. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." This is God's word. Please have a seat. And so we have this passage here. Again, this comes on the heels of Paul making this charge to Timothy, which if you look at what he says here in that verse 18, he says, "This charge I entrust to you." He's referring back to what he said earlier in the chapter 1, where he says, if you recall in verse 3, it says, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines." So he was one of the reasons that Paul sent him there was to set in order some false teaching and to stand against it and to set those people right. And as we will see next week when we get to that verse 20 more in detail, that he had to enact some discipline upon them. And so this is what his charge was. And then in verse 5 of the chapter, it says, "The aim of our charge," so the aim of that charge, it says, "is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And so these false teachers were teaching some bizarre things about some genealogies in the Old Testament and lots of speculation and mental gymnastics, you know, just trying to speculating on different aspects. And also we saw they wanted to be teachers of the law, so they were somehow emphasizing obedience to the law to make you right with God. And we know that it just smacks right in the face of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation does not come through works, but it comes only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul was telling Timothy, you need to charge them not to teach this, and to teach these things about these genealogies that really don't have any purpose in terms of what they were trying to teach. It was just more of mental exercises and getting people to think wildly about different things. And so he says, those have no goal, but he says the aim of our instruction, the goal of our gospel, is love that comes forth from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so that just reminds us what that charge was, because as we get into this passage here, as Paul reconnects, and he's saying to them, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, and in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." And so remember, Timothy is really, he's a disciple of Paul. Paul has latched onto him, and he's really been an incredible service to Paul in gospel ministry. I don't have this up on the screen here, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, through 22, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon," so he's talking to the Philippians, "so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him," again, speaking of Timothy, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. So they were gospel ministry partners, right? And Paul has entrusted to him this charge to help out this church in Ephesus that was having some problems. Now, one of the things that we pick up on in the passage here is that this phrase in the ESV, in the English Standard Version, it says, wage the good warfare. But in a lot of other versions, New American Standard and so on, it's fight the good fight. Fight the good fight, wage the good warfare. And so what we want to take a look at here is fighting the good fight. What is it? It's a fight for persevering in faith and making disciples. It's you know, persevering in faith. That's the good fight, right? You may not have realized it, but when you become a Christian, you're actually in a battle now. Okay, well, you actually were probably in a battle before, but you know, now you're on the team that it has, you know, you have eternal life, you have a relationship with God through Jesus. But there is a battle raging, and since you can't lose your salvation once you put your faith in Jesus, what Satan will try to do is sideline you, try to render your walk ineffective for the gospel, right? And so Paul here issuing this charge, he's trying to encourage Timothy. He says, I entrust this to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. And he says that by them, by what? By those prophecies made about him, by them you may wage the good warfare. What is that? I mean, you know, when you read this stuff, I'm like, what were the prophecies? What is he talking about? And so, and by the way, there's a handout back there that has notes on it and all these verses on it, or is the norm here. If you go to our website, derbycreek.org, and click on the notes, you'll see some of these verses here. But it's important for us to know, you know, you start chasing this stuff down to the scriptures. Let's see here. So the language of fighting the good fight. If you look in 2 Timothy, one of the other pastoral letters, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So something between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy has happened, right? Paul knows that he's going to die, and this is what he's talking about in this verse. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so he's telling Timothy, I have fought the good fight. And I think it's encouraging to know that Paul, Timothy's mentor, if you will, he's done what he's asking Timothy to do. He's fought the good fight, right? He's fought the good fight, and he has kept the faith. And I really think the finished the race and kept the faith are all what it means to fight the good fight. Right, so if we're wondering what is wage the good warfare back there in 1 Timothy, or what is fight the good fight, it really is it's the fight for faith. It's a fight of faith. That's what it is. Like Paul says here, I have kept the faith. And so when we're talking about this perseverance today, we're talking about keeping the faith. Okay, keeping the faith. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep following his ways. And if you follow Jesus any length of time, you know it's not easy. It's not easy. It's very challenging. It's very hard. And it's not a bed of roses. There are obstacles along the way and so on. And so we have to realize, though, that it is a battle that needs to be fought. If you're not engaging in it, then you're losing the battle. Okay, and so this is a battle of keeping the faith. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says again to Timothy here in the same letter that we're in, fight the good fight of the faith. So again, if you wondered what the wage of the good warfare is, it's about the fight of faith. Okay, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so here we have just this waging the good warfare or fighting the good fight is about Paul urging Timothy to persevere in faith. Okay? And to continue to trust Jesus in the heat of his present church conflict situation and to persevere in the ministry that God's given him. Right? To keep at it. Okay? And I just want us to think about this, that, you know, even though we're not some pastor in some troubled church trying to fight the battles there to get keep things right on the straight and narrow, there is application for us. As we take a look here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we see Paul saying again about this battle. Acts 20, 24 says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And he's just simply, do you see there, he's just simply saying, I really don't care about my life. I just want to finish what God's given me to do. And I think that's a good word for us. You know, the Lord's given us things to do. He says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that, yeah, we're saved by grace and we're saved for good works. So we know that every believer is called to ministry in some form or fashion. It might not be vocational ministry that you receive pay for, but we're in the ministry, gospel ministry, where we live, work, and play, right? We're representing Jesus. And so Paul's saying here, I want to finish the course that's laid out before me. And Christian, let me tell you this morning, God has laid a course before you. He has a ministry there. He has opportunities for ministry for you. And our desire and our heart should be that we would finish that course, that we would be faithful to it, like Paul says, right? And so, it really takes the Holy Spirit for somebody to say, you know, I really don't care for my own life. I just want to do what Jesus says. That has to be, we have to be filled with the Spirit to be able to say that, right? But might God please help us, right, that we would have that mentality. Okay, God, you're calling me to do this. There might be some risk involved in this in some way. Maybe not bodily harm, but in some other way. Lord, help me to be faithful, right, to that which you've called me to persevere in it, right? Now, our church, right, we see it as the mission of every church, really, is to make disciples, right? It's to make disciples. And so make followers of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. You know, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, right? And then so this is what we're called to do. And if you're engaged in that in any way, in terms of whether it might be sharing your faith, or maybe it's helping a young believer grow in their faith, or maybe you're on the receiving end of that mentorship and someone's discipling you, you realize it's a real battle, right? It's a real battle because Satan doesn't want somebody to grow up to become spiritually mature. He wants them to stay an infant. He wants them to stay maybe ignorant of the things that God says in his word, so they might be duped or believe lies and so on. When you get to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, we hear Paul saying, he says, him we proclaim, right? We proclaim Jesus, right? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ, right? So if you're a follower of Jesus, we ourselves should be pursuing growing in our faith in Jesus. Right, growing in our faith in Jesus, and we ought to be also, at the same time, helping someone else grow in their faith and become mature. So proclaiming the gospel, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's not just about people coming to faith. It is that, but more, right? It's about growing in faith. It's about becoming mature. Now listen to what he says right after this. I want you to get the struggle. The theme here is to persevere in this struggle, in this battle. Verse 29, for this what? What he just said, right? Helping people become mature in their faith. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And there's just such a strange mix of words here, isn't there? Right? Paul says he's struggling. In other words, there's something we have to do. I can't just sit in that chair there and say, God, use me to reach people and help them grow in their faith. And I'm just sitting there. I'm not doing anything. I'm not opening my mouth. I'm not talking about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is we step out in faith and obey, and God supplies the power and all the means to do that. He saves people. He transforms people's lives, right? But we're an integral part of that process, right? Even the Paul-Timothy relationship is a model for us, right? It's a model for us because it's one life imparted to another. One gospel-centered man sharing his life with another, right? And entrusting that gospel to this young man named Timothy. We're called to do the same. That's making disciples. That's making disciples. And if you're a parent, you've got disciples living in your household, right? Every year, you know, and this, I was, you know, we have a grandson, and, you know, and as you, any of you had little kids, he's 9 months old. I always think of him, and he's like a data recorder. It's just everything you get to see, you know, wheels are turning, man, and it's just amazing. And so, you know, we have to see that we want to be people who are hungry to grow, but also that we need want to help other people grow. And Paul says here, it's for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. So you need to be plugged into, as a Christian, the power that God supplies, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit, right, upon salvation. And we need to rely on him. He's going to provide us the courage, the boldness, and also the means of our own growth as we grow, right? And so we have to see, it's so easy to get off focus. It's so easy to chase down other great opportunities. But if we don't keep this at the core of our lives, at the core, you know, if you're a family, core of your family, to pass on the faith to those kids, right? And I know there's an individual will involved in that kid's life, right? Eventually, they're going to have to embrace that which you're teaching them, right? But regardless, it's our job to set them up, to tee them up so that they might, by God's grace, receive Christ and grow in that faith once they receive it. And so God's given us the power. And so, but it's a battle. It is a battle, as Paul says. It's a struggle, but God supplies us with the power. Last thing I want to mention here in terms of this fighting, this battle for faith, you know, fighting the good fight, which we said is a fight of faith, is just in general, you know, there's a battle for truth, okay? Well, of course, many people today don't believe there is anything such as truth, and that in itself would be a proclamation of some kind of truth, I believe. And so, but there is a battle for, you know, sticking with what the scriptures tell us, and not only just the gospel message, but the truth of God's word. And so here in Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, contend, that's rather contentious, isn't it? It's a battle word, right? Stand up for the truth, right? Teach the truth of the gospel. Stand up for the truth of what God has shown us in his word, okay? Don't cave to the culture, okay? And so just have to realize that this is what God's word is telling us. We have to fight for the purity of the gospel, knowing that, you know, the gospel, we don't want the gospel message of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We don't want that message to be changed in any way, right? And we also want to be true to what God's word says, right? And so this is critical here. All right, so here we have, we know what this battle is. It's a battle for faith. And we saw in the different ways, in those different verses there, that Paul is saying it is a struggle to make disciples. It's a struggle so that we might finish the task that's before us as believers. But nonetheless, the exhortation from Paul is to wage the good warfare. Wage the good warfare, right? Now, second thing here is just that God has given us the resources we need to continue following Jesus. And I've mentioned this before, but I want to get into this a little bit more, because what is Paul doing here? Think back to the verses here in 1 Timothy, right? As we read those, that he says, you know, this I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So for Timothy specifically, a prophecy was made, or prophecies were made about him that Paul wanted him to remember so he could wage this good fight. Okay? Now this is interesting, because if you take a look here, what is this talking about? And this is the great thing when you study your Bible, if they have some cross-references or you start looking up some different references to these words and you run into other places in the scripture that talk about this. So we have 1 Timothy 4, so even same book of the Bible here, 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Okay, and so there was some event where the elders were laying hands on Timothy, and he received some gift from the Lord, which was given to him by prophecy. I have no idea how that works, how that worked in particular. But you take a look at the next verse here. It says in 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Remember, we just read that he received some gift of God through prophecy and laying on of hands, right? Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So now we know at least Paul was present during at least one of these times when hands were laid upon Timothy and they prayed over him and prophecy was given about him, okay? So, this is interesting, because, you know, you think about, what is this? We don't know what the prophecy was, okay? But it does bring to question, what is this idea of prophecy, okay? And I'll say a few words about it and what my opinion is on it, okay? I know in Christendom there are differences of opinions on what this is. Okay, so let's see here. I don't think I have this on the screen, but I'll read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verses 1 to 3. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 3. So Paul's saying, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So that's the gift of tongues, right? He's talking about. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their own building up and encouragement and consolation. So the gift of tongues is not intelligible to others unless they happen to have the gift of interpretation. But he's saying the gift of prophecy is just in our own language, right, when this prophetic word is given. And what I know from verse 3, listen to this verse 3 that I just read. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So we do know the effect of this gift is encouraging people, and it's for building them up and to console them in some way. So however this gift operates, right, and some of you have known me. In Christendom, there's, if you will, kind of two sides to this. There's the continuationist, the person who says, I believe all the gifts, including prophecy and so on, are still in existence today in operation. And then there are the cessationists who say that no, that some of these gifts are no longer needed and no longer in operation today. I tend towards the continuationist. I tend to think that they're still in operation. Okay, I've never spoken in a tongue before. I've never done, but I think that they, I personally think my conviction is that they do exist. And this prophetic gift, a lot of times when we think of prophecy, we think of Old Testament prophets who are say something and it's thus saith the Lord. That is exact, you know, the words of God, like scripture, right? In my understanding of New Testament gift of prophecy is not like that, because Paul gives instructions elsewhere that you're supposed to test those prophecies and wade through what's good and what's bad. Well, if something's thus saith the Lord, it's not bad, okay? There's no bad in that. But because there is a human element in the exercise of this gift, I think, you know, it's possible that the person is misunderstanding maybe what God is communicating to them, to someone else. And again, we don't have time to go in. I mean, there are many, many, many books written on this topic of the New Testament expression of the gift of prophecy here. But this is my short little understanding of it. And so also, I learned this week that every church that is kind of more generally continuationist, they have house rules. Right. In other words, if somebody has a word of prophecy, some places it's just, you know, it's a free for all. Somebody just speaks up and says it. But others would be like, well, we're supposed to test it. So you're going to talk to our elders first, and you're going to disclose to them what you think the prophetic word is, and they'll decide whether this is something that should be shared or whatever. Does that make sense? I would probably tend towards the latter, because I think that involves the testing. So anyway, it's just interesting to me, but because this is when we look into the word and we say, and Paul says, I want you to remember these prophecies that were made about you, you just kind of have to chase that down and say, well, what is he talking about? Right? Something was said, a word from God through another person was said to him, something that uplifted him, encouraged him. Right, and I just wonder, again, this is my opinion now, I just wonder if, you know, again, what Paul's doing is, this task that he's been called to do is very challenging. And he's like, you need to remember what God said back here in those words of prophecy, because those will help you persevere. In other words, this gift that God gave the body at that time was, you need to remember what that was, because that is something that's going to help you, okay? And I really think it's pretty clear from the passage that that is what's going on, right? He says, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you waged the good warfare. He needed to remember that. Now, we don't have a direct one-on-one correlation here. I don't know if anybody's given you a particular word of prophecy on something about you to encourage you about a situation. Maybe they have, okay? But what I do see when I kind of zoom out here a little bit is that the body of Christ has been given gifts, and they're used to help people carry out their ministry. right, in the ministry of God. And that's really what Paul was doing in a specific way with Timothy, right? And so as we look here in, let's see here. It's not catching up here to what I want to say. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. And so again, think about spiritual gifts. And if you're not that familiar with them, it's something that at least every believer has at least one spiritual gift that they receive at the time of their salvation. Now, we can know from what we just read that some gifts can seem to be imparted at other times as needed. Isn't that great? God's like, oh, this task I've got you on over here, you're going to need this gift and I'm going to supply it. Right? And because that's apparently Timothy was received a gift, right, at the laying on of hands. So here he says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but in the same God who empowers them all in everyone. This shows the multifaceted grace of God, right? He's got all kinds of gifts and a variety of things that people are going to be doing for the kingdom, and there are various expressions of those gifts, right? Then he says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this is how we know every believer has at least one gift, right? Spiritual gift. Each gift is given for the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For it's for the body, right? Right. So it's for the body. That's why I always tell people, okay, now you can't be one of these Christians that said it's just me and Jesus. We're sitting at home, not going to have anything to do with the church. You can't obey that verse. You can't obey that verse about using your gifts for the common good. Right? You can't, you know, you're totally disobeying that if you pull yourself out of the church because it's imperfect in some way. Okay? He says, for to the one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. So we see one of the functions of the Spirit, right? He's the one that distributes the gifts as they are needed, right? And apportions them as he wills. All right, so what are we doing here? We're saying the resources that God has given us to persevere, the body of Christ, the gifts he's given, is for us to carry out the task, to be like Paul, to be able to be like Paul, say, you know, I have finished the race, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. God has given us each other. We need each other. I mean, you hear that said all the time, we're better together and all this sort of, but it really is true within the body of Christ for sure. We need each other's gifts. You know, you have gifts that I don't have, vice versa. We need that to complete the task that God's given us. Now, so we have giftings that help us persevere and keep the faith. Sticking with that theme of one another and how important it is to maintain linked into a local church, Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. There's kind of like holding on to your faith. Isn't that kind of holding on to your faith language there? Right? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's a good word. God's faithful, man. Keep going. Keep going for Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, hang on to your faith. Hold on to it. He's faithful. And then he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, right? We need each other to spur one another on, right? Every once in a while, we need a little poke, right? To keep going up for Jesus. Or, hey, you know, it looks like you're stumbling there a little bit. Let me come and help you. Or, hey, I'm stumbling. Come and help me. I'm having trouble persevering. right? We want to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And then he says, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need this mutual encouragement more today than we did yesterday. We do. And that's why I regularly do say here, you know, there's more to this meeting than just the music and the message, that there's the before and then there's the after. That's ministry too. It really is. It's one another ministry should be happening there. We should be coming in those doors saying, God, use me. Use me to encourage my brother or sister in Christ, because they might be thinking of departing from the faith and I don't even know it. There are people no longer in this place who have departed from the faith. And it saddens my heart. But we need to see that each and every believer here is a vital part of other people keeping on. Amen? It's critical. So don't go around saying, well, that church doesn't need me. I'll tell you where that's coming from. The pit of hell. That's a lie from the devil, right? No. This church needs every one of you, because there's things you can do nobody else can do. And it might just be you and your being led by the Spirit to say something to someone on a particular day that keeps them on the path. This is important. These are not a few verses we gloss over and say, oh, that's a Paul Timothy thing. No, this is an us thing. This is an us thing. For sure. So, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. That's what we need. And then, this last one I'll mention, which is typically what people think about when they think about the battle, is the spiritual battle, right? They go to Ephesians 6 and see these words here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Remember, we're talking about fighting, right? And we're fighting the good fight of faith, right? To maintain following Jesus, to maintain the fight for men's and women's souls. He says here, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Your relationship with Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've put your faith in him, right, for the forgiveness of your sins, has to be tended to. It has to be tended to. It's in a sense, if we can say it this way, it's like any other relationship. You want closeness? You got to spend time. You got to spend time with the Savior. How do you do that? Prayer, time in the Word. He has already spoken through the Word. Prayer, talking to him. And as he says here, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If we want to be strong in the Lord and strength of his might, we have to know him. As we get to know him more, we trust him more. As we trust him more, we obey him more, and we get strong in the Lord. And he says, hey, I got you fully outfitted with the gospel stuff, gospel armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And this is where we see where the real battle is, right? It's in a realm we cannot see, but yet it's just as real as you and me. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if you and I, if we're in a fight of faith, we're going to fight the good fight. We got to trust God's word. And part of trusting is God's word is believe what I just read is true. There is a battle going on. that you cannot see. And to many today will say, well, that's just medieval. That's just, you know, that's back there in Pitchfork and burn them at the stake type of days, you know? No, it's not. And if you believe that, Satan's got you right where he wants you, man. The best thing he can get you to do is not to believe in him. Right? That would be the best thing in one sense. But he says there is a realm with authorities and cosmic powers against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Then he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're not going to do a message on all the pieces of the armor, but you know, one of them is definitely has to do with the sword, which is what? It's the word of God, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, and the shield of faith, right? Through which we extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And so we need to trust God's word. That's our faith, right? We need to be solid on our trust in him. Right, so, but he's given us the spiritual resources. That's the point here. He's given us the spiritual resources in terms of the armor of God, and mentioning just the two, our faith, our trust in Christ, our faith in his word, right, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right, which is arguably the only offensive weapon in the whole armament there is that, you know, everything else is more defensive, but that's offensive, right? And that's how you take captive every thought, as Paul says, to the obedience of Christ, right? These lies come into your mind, right, that you've heard either about yourself or whatever that aren't true, right? You have to come at it with the truth. Now, so as we bring this to a close, you just look to see what Paul is doing here, right, as he's bringing us into look at, in a sense, his relationship with Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, my child, in accordance with these prophecies previously made about them, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So he's like, Timothy, you have what it takes because God is giving you what it takes. And in his case, it was a word of prophecy that he needed to remember, right? In our case, we need to remember we have all these resources at our disposal. The people of God, the giftings of God, right? The armor of God. And the fact that we're supposed to be looking out for one another. Not just having these surfacey conversations about, you know, hey, about how about the Buckeyes, you know, or whatever. But how's your faith? How would you describe your walk with God right now? And have the honesty to say when it's not good. You know, sometimes we need to jettison that four-letter word, fine. I'm doing fine. It's usually the initial reaction, you know, fine. Well, and it's okay if you really are fine, but don't lie to one another. You know, just be honest. Be honest. If you're not fine, the best thing you could do is tell somebody I'm not fine. Because it just might give God an opportunity to minister to you. You hear me? This is important. This is important. So Paul's telling Timothy these things because he doesn't want his faith to be shipwrecked like these two other guys. That's it. Like, Timothy, you hold on to faith and a good conscience. You notice we didn't get to the good conscience, right? Because that's next week. We're going to learn, what does the Bible say about conscience? And what is a good conscience? And how do you maintain a good conscience? And why is that so important? You see why we couldn't do this in one message? It was because the more I thought about the conscience, I'm like, I want to know about the conscience. I want to know what God says about the conscience. Because obviously, I've got to hold on to a good one or my faith might be shipwrecked. Do you see that? We've got to hold on to faith, and God's given us the resources to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for the resources that you've given every believer and that you've given your church to help us persevere in faith, to hold on to faith, as it says, holding faith and a good conscience. And today, Lord, we got into holding faith. God, help us to persevere in faith. Help us to stay on the narrow path by your grace. And if we fall and we stumble, which we will at times, God, give us the grace to repent and turn and to reach out for help. Lord, thank you. Yet your grace is sufficient for every situation we find ourselves in. And Timothy had a challenging situation at the church. Paul was trying to bolster his faith and encourage him to persevere. And Lord, you're doing that with us today. You want us to persevere. You want us to know that it's important that we help each other persevere. Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we help us to be faithful to the ministry you called us to. Help us to finish that course. Help us to keep the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.